The following message was delivered by Randy Vild. Mr. Vild is a dedicated servant of God's work and a passionate advocate of his kingdom. And now, Randy Vild.
Brethren, I'd like to begin by asking you a question. What song has sold more copies than any song in music history? Is it "I Want to Hold Your Hand" by the Beatles? Could it be Led Zeppelin's "Stairway to Heaven"? Or could it be a movie theme like Rocky or Star Wars? How about one of those classics like Beethoven's Fifth Symphony? Now, all these would be good guesses, but they would all be wrong. This might come as a surprise to you, but the number one song of all time is a Christmas carol. It is called White Christmas, and it was composed by the late Irving Berlin. Almost everyone today has heard its intoxicating melody in its poetic opening. I'm dreaming of a white Christmas, just like the one I used to know. White Christmas has become an international symbol of the holidays. It has been recorded in languages around the world, including Dutch, Japanese, and even Yiddish. The roll call of singers who have recorded it include entertainment icons such as Bing Crosby, Nat King Cole, the Beach Boys, Bob Dylan, and even the king of reggae himself, Bob Marley. White Christmas has sold more than 125 million copies worldwide, and its place as the all-time top single has been challenged only once. Not by the Beatles, not by Presley, not by Sinatra or even Michael Jackson, for that matter. The closest anyone has ever come to outselling White Christmas was Elton John in his 1997 tribute to Princess Diana, Candle in the Wind. Close, but he did not eclipse this all-time hit. Brethren, Christmas songs are hands down the most popular music in our nation. They are a collection of intoxicating melodies and lyrics from which there is no end. Its influences are everywhere, and it touches all of us. To illustrate this point, I'm going to name some songs of the season, and you judge for yourself whether you know them. My guess is that you not only know them, but that you could actually sing the words, or at the very least could hum the melody. Here we go. Jingle Bells. Santa Claus is Coming to Town. Silent Night. Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. Frosty the Snowman. I Saw Mama Kissing Santa Claus. Jingle Bell Rock. Here Comes Santa Claus. All I Want for Christmas is My Two Front Teeth. Brethren, we are influenced by these songs. They're catchy. And this is a very short list. There are virtually hundreds of Christmas songs sung by an endless array of artists. There is even a website dedicated to listing the top 100 Christmas songs. Of course, White Christmas was on the top. But there was also Blue Christmas by Elvis Presley. There's one called It's Beginning to Look a Lot Like Christmas. How about this one, Little Saint Nick by the Beach Boys, or the Christmas song by the famous Chipmunks? You have to admit, the sounds of Christmas are beautiful. Come to think of it, try to imagine something about Christmas that is not beautiful. In reality, Christmas is a feast for the senses. It appeals to everything in us that is human. Consider our sight. Christmas was made to be seen. It is a feast for the eyes. Everywhere you look, there are vibrant colors. You have the radiant lights that decorate our cities. Then there are Christmas trees that are adorned with bright colored ornaments and glittering tinsel. The visual impact of Christmas is so powerful that it has spawned an entire industry. In yesterday's newspaper, there was an article about a man who will decorate homes for the holidays. They call him Dr. Christmas. Some of his clients include Nancy Reagan, Whoopi Goldberg, Shaquille O'Neal, and the Helton family. You can actually take a tour to see his work. For just $30, you can take a four-hour ride and see his Christmas decorating artistry for yourself. And people are lining up to see it. Why? Because it's beautiful. Christmas is a sensual holiday in that it appeals to the senses. It is huge. There is nothing about it that doesn't ignite passions. We've already talked about its music and its colors. What about its smell and taste? Here's the answer to that one. Turkey. Mashed potatoes and gravy. Yams. Eggnog. Nutmeg. Gingerbread. Apple cobbler. And a million private family recipes. And it's not just food. Even the Christmas tree has a unique scent. The smell of pine tree. Once again, Christmas is a feast for the senses. It appeals to everything a true Christian must fight to control. And it cries out for man to let go and indulge himself. Now consider some of God's holy days. What do they appeal to? Passover. It pictures the sacrifice of the Savior of the world. Where's the indulgence in that? Days of Unleavened Bread. It pictures the putting away of sin. Where's the indulgence in that? Pentecost pictures man receiving God's Holy Spirit, a gift that comes as a result of repentance and baptism. From this time on, the believer walks in a newness of life. Where is the indulgence in that? The Day of Trumpets. This day pictures the return of Jesus Christ to subdue the nations. Where is the indulgence in that? Day of Atonement. This day pictures the removal of evil from the world. On this day, God commands his people to fast, a day when no one eats. Imagine that. How popular would that be for a holiday in today's world? What does man have that afflicts his soul? They have Easter, Halloween, even Thanksgiving has sadly become a day of indulgence. Brethren, there isn't a thing about God's holy days that appeals to this world. Why? Because these days don't appeal to man's nature. Christmas does. Now I know I'm speaking to the choir. We know that this day is rooted in paganism. We know that it's everything God's holy days aren't. Christmas is based upon pagan traditions, and to put it mildly, it is not pleasing to God. Quite frankly, it goes against everything he stands for. The world buys into Christmas because it's pretty, not because it's good, and mankind is committed to maintaining its beauty. Consider just a few examples. Almost everyone has heard of the television evangelist Robert Schuller in his world-famous Crystal Cathedral. Every year from November 25th through December 30th, they produce a play that rivals anything produced on Broadway. It is called The Glory of Christmas. The production features live animals, flying angels, and even special effects that could rival Hollywood. I saw a clip of the show on the internet. Brethren, it is spectacular. They even have the best orchestra in the world performing the music, the London Symphony. Every show is sold out. I want you to consider what is happening in every performance. Parents take their children, and as the angels take flight into the air, they look over to their loved one and smile. Why? Because this moment will forever be with this child when he or she thinks of Christmas. Brethren, one day the millions who have seen the glory of Christmas will know the true meaning of this day. They will understand what captured them. They loved it because it felt good. This is their argument for Christmas: feelings. How the colors make them feel. how the music makes them feel, how the food makes them feel. I remember as a child, my dad used to drive me around looking at Christmas houses, and it does appeal to the physical. Satan knows the best way to make man sin. He does it through the physical senses. This is the devil's MO, his method of operation, and it all started in the Garden of Eden. What was it that appealed to Eve? Was it truth? Turn to Genesis chapter 3, and starting in verse 3, we read, "But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God had said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant for the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. She looked at the fruit, and it was pleasing to the eye." This is not to say everything that looks good is evil, but there's a good chance that everything that is evil looks good first. Pleasing to the eye. Now in the Hebrew, it comes from our English word pleasant, which is pronounced ta-av-ah, and its meaning sounds a lot like Christmas. Desire, wish, longings of one's heart, lust, appetite, covetousness, object of desire. Man has been separated from God since this horrible choice he made in the Garden of Eden. Instead of water, man thirsts. Instead of God's presence, man is separated from his Creator. Instead of a beautiful garden, man walks in a wilderness. It is in this environment that man creates Christmas. Man does not know what true beauty is. He is deceived by a real devil who hates God's plan for mankind. And for now, God has not lifted the veil from their eyes. However, he has given us our spiritual sight. God's people have been given a glimpse of what true beauty is. We are to grow in this beauty. Christmas should be a warning to us not to judge by the physical senses. Turn to Isaiah chapter 11, and starting in verse 1, we read, "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears." Righteous judgment is not driven by the seeing of the eye or the hearing of the ear. Sadly, our world doesn't believe that. Our world trusts its senses. This truth is declared in one of the most popular songs of the 70s. It was recorded by the popular Christian music singer Debbie Boone, who wrote the song as a tribute to God. It is called "You Light Up My Life." It even won her a Grammy Award. The last line sums up mankind's deception. It can't be wrong if it feels so right. The fact is, it can be wrong if it feels so right. It felt right to Eve. The question we must ask is not, does it feel right? It is, what should I do to be right with God? Christmas does not ask this question because it doesn't have the answer. But God's word does. John the Baptist was asked about being right with God. Here was his answer. Bring forth fruits of repentance. Where does Christmas exhort us to repent? Its exhortation is to be merry and buy stuff. The apostle was asked about being right with God on the day of Pentecost. Did he say, go find a church that makes you feel good? Of course not. He said, repent and be baptized. Change. Christmas is not about change. It's about magnifying what you already are. Carnal. It is the ultimate day of get. Oh, they say Christmas is all about giving. But when was the last time you heard someone ask, what did you give for Christmas? Calling Christmas the season of giving is one of the greatest cons of all time. In reality, it is the season of credit card debt and commerce. The professing Christian world wants to put Christ back into Christmas. Now we know this is impossible because he was never there in the first place. But there is something very subtle about this debate. And Satan knows this all too well. He is the great deceiver and has pulled off a perfect, no-lose situation. In other words, whatever happens, he wins. Consider the following. Apologist C.S. Lewis, in his book Mere Christianity, says that one of Satan's most common ploys is to send error into the world in pairs of opposites. And then he encourages us to spend a lot of time thinking, which is the worst? Satan persuades us to argue over two options or two points of view, neither one of which is true. Regardless of which side carries the argument, Satan wins the day. Now really think about it. Should Christ be put back into Christmas? If yes carries the day, we have a pagan holiday with Jesus in it. If no carries the day, we have a pagan holiday without Jesus in it. Either way, we have paganism. In John 4, in verse 24, the apostle wrote, God is spirit, and he that worships him must worship in spirit and truth. He did not say worship him in emotion and self-gratification. Christmas is a time of emotion based upon physical things. This is why it cannot work. It is why it is a day that cannot be trusted. The Bible knows this and warns about our carnal nature. In Romans 8 and verse 7, the Apostle Paul wrote, because the carnal mind is enmity, which is hatred, against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Satan appeals to carnal nature because he knows how untrustworthy it is. When Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness, the first thing he did was to appeal to his human condition. He tried to exploit Jesus' hunger. Now, someone that has the mentality of Christmas gives into that nature and eats that bread. They eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And every time they buy a Christmas present, they are devouring a tree that only brings death. It is interesting that a tree is the central symbol of this day. They do everything they can to make it beautiful, pleasing to the eye. The evergreen tree is the only tree to live during the winter. To many Christians, it symbolizes the tree of life. But it is not the tree of life. Imagine all the apostles holding hands singing, O Christmas tree. It ain't going to happen, and you know this. Everything I told you about Christmas, you already know. You know the world is captured by it. You also know why. You know how appealing its sights and sounds and tastes are to carnal man and his nature. You know this day appeals to everything that is at enmity with God. With this said, what can we learn from this great deception that has captured our world? Just like the world that judges so often on how something appears, we in God's church can be guilty of the same thing. We are all guilty, for this is part of our nature too. We make judgments on how things impact us physically all the time, with no regard to how things impact us spiritually. Look at how divided God's church is today. Is it possible that this division reflects our learning to our own understanding? Here is an example of how the world judges. Recently, a 25-year-old teacher named Deborah Lefebvre was on trial for having sex with her 14-year-old student. She was very pretty. She looked like a model. She was convicted but was not sentenced to one day in prison. Do you know what her defense attorney argued at sentencing? You'll be stunned. That she was so beautiful that her life would be in danger in prison. Do you believe this? But this argument prevailed. Even the prosecution was moved by it. So she received house arrest for 3 years. The point here is they made a judgment by the seeing of the eye. They were influenced by someone's appearance, not by what she had done. If she was an ordinary-looking person, she could have spent up to 15 years in prison. But she was beautiful, and for that, she gets to stay home. Brethren, how does God judge? How impressed is He with how something looks on the outside? We could find out this answer in 1 Samuel chapter 16. Now God was selecting a new king for Israel. And starting in verse 6, we read, "So it was, when they came, that he looked at Eliab and said, 'Surely the Lord's anointed is before him.' But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.'" God does not pick the spectacular or the beautiful. Look at his own son. In Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 2, the prophet writes, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." In James chapter 2, starting in verse 1, we read, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, 'You sit here in a good place,' and you say to the poor man, 'You stand there,' or 'Sit here at my footstool,' have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? Brethren, do not think your decisions can't be influenced by the ways of this world. The Adam and Eve mentality is everywhere. Do not let the mindset of Christmas influence your Christianity. God tells us to judge righteous judgment. The Bible tells us to fear God and keep his commandments. If we measure everything by God's law, we can't go wrong. Here is what God says to us in the book of Proverbs through wise Solomon. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. Brethren, do we trust in God, or do we lean on our own understanding? If Adam and Eve did not lean on their own understanding, the world would be a lot different. If Hitler, Stalin, Charles Manson, O.J. Simpson, or Scott Peterson did not lean to their own understanding, the world would be a lot different. If 19 terrorists on 9/11 did not lean to their own understanding, the world would be a lot different. And if the leaders of today's world would not lean to their own understanding, the world would be a lot different. Imagine how different the world would look if professing Christians didn't lean to their own understanding. Now I have one final question. How much different would the world look if we didn't lean to our own understanding?